All right, thank you very much. I want you to just be seated here for just a minute, and I'm probably going to have you stand here soon. I just want to say thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to preach Brother Geddes and Brother Copes. It's certainly not expected, but it really is a blessing to be able to preach to y'all anytime. I feel like Sundays is the highlight of my week when I get to preach to y'all, and it's such a good time for me, and I hope it is for you. But even in this setting, what a great opportunity I feel. I remember being in college, and you know, these old preachers would come in and they'd say, "What potential?" You know, and I'm like, "Oh." And then now I'm old and I'm like, what potential? And I mean it. I just can't get around thinking, what could God do? What could God do? Well, he can do anything. And I believe that wholeheartedly. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. I do want to say, Asher, great job wherever you are. Wherever you're at, excellent job. Man, keep preaching. That was excellent. Stephanie, great. Testimony, the special music was tremendous, and this congregational singing, man, it's like you believed it. It was fantastic. So I really enjoyed that, and could hear more of it, but it's preaching time, so let's do that. Would you all stand and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Nehemiah, chapter 4. I'm actually starting to preach through the book of Nehemiah in Sunday school. And I started studying Nehemiah chapter 4 to preach in Sunday school, and the Lord just convinced me and convicted me that this is where we were supposed to be for this day, and so this is where we are. And it's going to continue on in our series now that we're here. We're taking the series right here to College Days, so I'm glad to do it. Okay, so let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" And Tobiah comes in with this great, quote, burn and says, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, Yeah, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall." Okay. Right. Good one. Talk about a conversation killer. You know that guy? Comes in, tries to join in, you're like, ugh. That's Tobiah. Verse 4, this is Nehemiah now, he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall." He just got right back to the work. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." I love that. People had a mind to work. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." They wanted to stop God's work. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." And so verses 10 through 12 have to deal with maybe some of the concerns that the Jewish people have now that these people are coming against them to fight. And so they say, "And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build it." We're tired, and there's a lot of rubbish. I don't think we can do this. And then verse number 11, "And our adversary said," they're still talking about their adversary, "their adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." They're going to sneak up on us when we're working. They're going to kill us. "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return us, they will be upon you. He's just saying that there's people that come to the city to build the wall and they go back home and they say, when we go back home, they're going to kill us. They're concerned. Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, even set the people after their families with their swords, with their spears, and with their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto the work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they which bear burdens, and those that laded every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, with the other hand held his weapon, so they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Well, the title of the message is this: your life has a purpose, and the adversary is not for it. Your life has a purpose, and the adversary is not for it. You can be seated, and I trust the Lord's going to bless as we get into the sermon. Well, this past Sunday, Southwest Baptist Church had a fundraiser golf tournament to raise money for our youth who are going to a mission trip in the Philippines. We had a two-man scramble, so just like a best ball, but there were four people on team on a hole, and so there was two teams really, and the teams were this: Pastor Gaddis and I. Clearly, we were the favorites. And then with us were Brother Dan McQueen and Dylan Molinex, who are sitting right back over here with the youth, our youth pastors. And so the purpose was to raise money. Our purpose was to win. That's what it really what it boils down to. And so one of the ways that they had decided to make money was to give what they called additions. And so these additions were to give you an edge in the golfing. So they had the tee up. You know, that's where you move to the ladies' tee box. So you hit from the men's tee box, and then you move up and you hit from the ladies' tee box, just a little bit closer to the hole, some sort of advantage. And then they had the mulligan. I'm sure you're familiar with what a mulligan is. If you duff one or you hit one out of bounds, well, then you can say mulligan, and you can do a redo, and you can and hit the ball like you never had a bad shot before. And so there was the mulligan. And then there was this one, the sabotage. This was the thorn in our flesh. The sabotage is you could take a club length and move the ball two club lengths away from the hole, where whatever direction that you'd want. So you could take it and you could move it behind a tree, or you could make an easy putt, a lot longer putt. And so they had the sabotage. Now, they charged for those, and it was $25 each. So both Dan and Dylan each bought the additions. They spent $50 between them. Pastor Gaddis and I, because we value fairness and character, bought none. You know, I did. I thought, because I was on Brother Gaddis' team, that nobody was going to mess with us. I did. I thought we were safe. But it's actually the opposite. We had a big old target on our back. And so Dan and Dylan, they got to one hole and they teed up. So they moved from the men's tee box to the ladies' tee box. We didn't, because we're men. Now, we didn't hit the ball much further than the ladies' tee box at times, but we hit from the men's tee box. So they both did that, and then they used their mulligans. It just so happened that both of them duffed on the same hole, and so Dylan said, now Dylan's actually a pretty good golfer wherever he is. He just wasn't his hole, and so he duffed it a second time, for which I was thankful. So Dan gets up, and Dan tees up a second time, and so, man, he reared back, and boom, he laced one. I'm talking a low liner. It was kind of in the rough, but it was banking back. He had a good fade to it, and I saw it coming, so I just yelled, "Tree!" And that thing hit smack dab in the middle of the tree. And Brother Dan did what every golfer does. He just lost all Christianity in that moment. And he said, "Oh, come on!" Like, I mean, in front of the pastor and everybody, he just lost it. Come on! I actually got it on video. I can show it to you later. It's awesome. I do. It was awesome. But the real killer was the sabotage. I thought it was just meant for the people in your particular team and your hole. Well, some guy, Brother Andrew Price, are you here? You skipping? Okay, good. I can talk bad about him then, because Andrew Price, he was on a totally different hole, on a totally different group, and he comes walking over onto the green, and we had this easy gimme putt, and he says, "Where's Brother Gaddis's ball?" And Brother Andrew's ball right there. He goes, "Okay," and he sabotaged us, brought us two back, and that cost us a stroke. We missed. And then Brother Dan did the same thing, cost us another stroke. And then someone by just the kindness of their own heart brought out their club and said, "Brother Gaddis, where's your ball?" And we said, "Right there." They said, "Well, we're going to sabotage you, but we're going to go closer to the hole." What kind people. And then Brother Dylan goes, "Actually, I'm going to use my sabotage." So he moved us right back to where we were. And so that cost us a total of 3 strokes, I think. But just so you know, we still won by 2 strokes. Okay, yeah, that's right. Golfing is hard. It's hard when you're bad. Like we were. It's just hard. It's harder when others attempt to sabotage your game. It makes it that much harder. It's hard when just me, not being a good golfer, I have a resistance in and of myself. It's another thing when there's others around you who are trying to resist you from your purpose. Fulfilling God's purpose for your life is hard. And it's harder when you experience the resistance from the adversary. You have a purpose. And I have a purpose. Despite the resistance, we can still fulfill it. Now, God had a clear purpose for Nehemiah. I'm so thankful for it. Because Nehemiah, it all started in Nehemiah with a broken heart. If you go back to chapter number 1, God just really burdens the heart of Nehemiah. And what you'll see is you'll see that there are men, his own brother and some men from the city of Jerusalem come to Nehemiah. And he asks about the state of Jerusalem. And he tells them, well, the state of Jerusalem, it's not good. The walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. And it really brought him to a place of just, I'm talking deep despair. And he wept and he mourned and he cried and he fasted and he prayed before God. And he just understood this. Like, that, God, there is a problem in Jerusalem. And I have a burden to do it. God, it's, my heart is completely and absolutely broken. And you can just see that the providential hand of God is doing a work in Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah, God just gave him access to the king. And so when he gave him this access to the king, he was the king's cupbearer. And so only God could work that out. It was only God that was going to be able to give Nehemiah this access to the king. And so he comes in before the king one of these days. And the king, this king Artaxerxes, had already stopped the work years previous. He had come upon the Jewish people and he said, okay, there's going to be no more work on Jerusalem. There's going to be no more work on the walls and on the city because there was a bunch of political things that were going on. And so he stopped the work. And here is Nehemiah again with this burden on his heart to see God's work go forward, to fulfill the purpose that he knew in his heart he was supposed to accomplish, which was to build the wall. And so he comes before the king and he has this sad countenance, and the king recognizes that this isn't normal. And so he says, hey, why are you so sad? And Nehemiah was afraid at that time because that wasn't right to do before the king. And so he says to the king, king, why should I not be sad when the walls of Jerusalem are torn down and the gates are burned with fire? And so the king looks at Nehemiah and he says, okay, well, Nehemiah, what is your request? Say what? What do you want? Is what he is saying. And he's like, he prays unto the Lord. God, help me here. And so we praise unto God and he says, okay, king, here's what I want. Here's what I need. I need access and liberty to go back to Jerusalem and to build the wall. And the king says, you got it. And you can see the providential hand of God allowing him to fulfill his purpose. And then he says, okay, by the way, we also need some supplies from the forest, your own personal forest and some other things. Would you give those to us? King says, you got it. A pagan king giving the, quote, Christians supplies. Well, there's some difficulties to overcome, but you can see God working them out. Well, there's another problem. The problem is that the Jewish people there had been stagnant for years, and there was the building of the temple that took place, but really not much had happened after that. They were there for, it was about 142 years since the walls had been torn down, and now all they have done is built a temple, and not much else had been completed, and these walls were torn down, and so Nehemiah had the opportunity to go and get these lethargic people back to work. That's not easy to do. And so Nehemiah goes out by night and he goes and he surveys the land and he comes back to these people who had been accustomed to the wall being torn down. And he comes to them and he says, okay, here's the plan. Here's what I'm thinking. I know, I believe that God wants us to build this wall. And he starts to explain what God has done, how God gave him access to the king and how the king gave him liberty to come back and build and how the king gave him supplies. And the people said this, well, let us rise up and build. So you're saying that God is for this and God is working all this out? He said, yeah, that's exactly what's taking place. And these people who were lethargic and had not worked on the wall for a good long time, they said this, let's do it. Let's build. And what you see here in chapter 4 and before that, you see all these people come together in a cooperative effort. You got priests, you got Levites, you got the lowest of the low, you got the nobles, you've got all these people that are gathered together and they're working in a cooperative effort to build the wall. And the Bible even says that half the wall was built and the breaches were being filled in. And you just saw people who had a mind to work and they're just basically saying this, there's a purpose for our lives and we're going to fulfill it. Amen. Oh yeah. You got a purpose. You have a, hey, I'm telling you, don't let anybody think that the purpose for your life is your choice. And you're not wise enough to choose it. I can just tell you that much. You're not wise enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough intelligence to choose. Why? Because there is a providential God who sees forward things that you do not. And he knows right now he's preparing to supply the things that you need in this moment. And you don't know what you need. All you need to do is surrender and submit yourself to the purpose and plan of God. I'm telling you, back in, Brother Copes told a little bit of my testimony. And when I was preparing this, I really tried to steer away from talking about this. But I'm just pressed to talk about it. So I'm going to do it. And so I went on a journey raising a good home. Great parents. I love my mom and dad. They're not perfect. They tell you the same thing. Love my parents. They're such a blessing. I got away from the Lord. I pursued baseball and pursued college. And I really wasn't concerned about college. I wasn't really concerned about a degree. I just wanted to have fun to play baseball. And so that's what I did. It was really expensive to do that, even with a little scholarship. But still, I mean, it was a lot of fun. But in that, a whole a lifestyle of getting of sports and athletics, I mean, I went in a downward spiral away from the Lord and was living a life that I ought not live. I was living a double life. You're saying, well, did you just get out of church? Not really. I mean, I'd miss when I had a game and such as that, but I was really in church. I was just living two lives. Living two. I'm so thankful that there's a God who pursues us. I'm so thankful for it. It doesn't matter how far you get away from the Lord. There is a God in heaven who loves you and he is after you. Oh, yes. You can run all you want, Jonah, but he knows how to track you down. He knew how to track me down. And so I was running, and I just became completely and utterly miserable with my life. And I started to go up to Silver State in my 20s, and the Lord would just do a work in my life, and I'd go back down, and I'd go back to the life that I lived, and then I'd go back up to Silver State the next year, and I'd go back to the life I lived. But the whole time, it was like, you know, a tree's not cut down with one swing of the axe. Year after year after year, I could see God just wearing me out. I went back up there one year, and the Lord did a work in my life, and I remember coming down and said to my dad, man, it was so awesome, what a good week. And I said, you know what the worst part is when I come back down, I'm just going to go back to being the same person that I always was. And my dad said, well, maybe not. That's all he said. Well, maybe not. And I got to tell you, it didn't happen. There's a series of circumstances that brought me to Silver State, to Inglewood, First Baptist Church of Inglewood, Colorado, and I was there, and when I was there, the Lord turned my life upside down, and Brother Miser and Davide Cazola, who was there, and other men of the church started investing in me and caring for me and loving on me, and I didn't even know why, and I had all these issues and struggles that the Lord was just weeding out, and he was changing my life, and I just remember walking into that building and hearing Brother Miser preach, and he would take like a text, he would take one text, he would take an Old Testament text, he would take a minor prophet that I thought didn't mean anything, and he would explain what that text meant, and then he applied it to my life, and I walked out of there, and I was like, what did I just hear? Like, I followed it. Like, I know you started here in the text, and you worked through it, and you explained what it meant, and that it made sense, and then you took that truth, and you applied it to my life. What did I just hear? And I'd go down to the altar, and the Lord's weeding things out of my heart and life, and I'd pray and ask God to forgive me, and God, I don't want this anymore. Well, one time I went down to the altar, and I'm praying, asking God to forgive me and help me, and I said, oh yeah, God, and if you ever called me to preach, I think I'd do it. And I was like, what did I just say? What did I just say? But I had this complex. You know the devil's a liar? He's a liar. And there was two things that he lied to me about, and I believe both of them. He told me I was too stupid to be a preacher, and he told me I had made too many mistakes. That's what he told me. And at that time, I was probably 25, 26 years old, and so I'd go down to an altar, and I'd pray, and I'd ask God to forgive me, and it was like week after week, I'd say, God, and please help me with this sin, and also, if you ever called me to preach, I wouldn't be upset about it. I think I'd do it, but I don't know. I'm not sure if that's what you want, but I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry for asking. I know I'm not smart enough, and I know I've made too many mistakes, and I'd go back to my pew. I mean, that happened over and over and over and over again. And I don't know what to make of all that other than this, man, I just heard the word of God preached, and it affected my heart and soul. And I was a mess. I mean, God was just tearing me down. So one day I'm in Pastor Miser's office. He'd meet with me every Wednesday before church. And I was sitting in his office at the age of 26. He was talking to me, just discipling me, and I got up to leave, and I went to put my hand on the door, and he said, we were talking on the chair, and he said, I want you to go to College Days with the group, and I want you to sponsor them. And I said, yeah, okay, I'll go to College Days at Heartland. This was in 2008. He said, I want you to go to College Days, and I want you to sponsor them. I said, okay, yeah, I'll do that, because my pastor, I'm not going to tell, I'm still afraid of Brother Miser to this day. I'm not going to say no to him very often, unless I know God's telling me no, but I said, okay, yeah, I'll do it. And so I went to go walk out the door. I put my hand on the door, and he said, oh yeah, and if God does anything in your heart when you're there, you let me know. And if you know Brother Miser, he's got that stare, like just does not crack a face. And so I went, okay, yeah. And I opened the door and I laughed. I was like, he doesn't know how stupid I am, does he? He doesn't know how many mistakes I've made, apparently. So I get here to Heartland, and I mean, I walked on the place and it was amazing. I mean, amazing. I grew up in an environment where it wasn't a big youth group. We didn't do a lot of activities. Didn't do youth rallies in that sense, just for the season I was there. And really, if we did, we probably did. I just didn't go because that was so cool. Too cool. I went here, and man, there was like guys, they're younger than me, and they're dressed in suits, and they got ties on. I'm going to class, and they're raising their hand, and they're answering Bible questions, and they're asking solid Bible questions. I'm like, I didn't even know this existed. I didn't know there were people out there that loved the Lord. I had no idea that this environment took place. And I sat there, and I'm talking, the Lord started to break my heart. I'm sitting in the back of Brother Yeager's pneumatology class, if I'm remembering right, and he would say a Bible passage, and someone would raise their hand. He'd say you, and they'd stand up and they'd read the passage. And I was just amazed that people were gathering around the Word of God. Lord was just tenderizing my heart this whole time. And remember what I was dealing with? I was dealing with the fact that I'm not smart enough to go into ministry, and I've made too many mistakes. Well, I go and sit in the back of Gospel's Life of Christ class. I got in there just at the last minute, so I slid in the back, and it was this big old long room, and Brother Rick Williams was at the front teaching. And he brought this lesson, and I couldn't explain it the way he did it. All I know is it's very real to me that it was, he was talking about the first time that Jesus met Peter, or Peter met Jesus. And basically, as he explained it, he said this, that the first time that Peter met Jesus, ultimately what Jesus was saying to Peter when he called him into the ministry was this: Peter, I know who you are. I know what you've done in your past. But I know what I'm going to make you in the future. And I'm sitting there in the back of this class as a 26-year-old man, I guess, bawling my eyes out. There's this girl that turns around and she looks at me, and in my heart, I'm like, turn around, lady. I didn't say that, but in my heart. This is the first time I understood that really God has a purpose for my life. And I didn't know if I was called to ministry at that time. I knew God was doing something. I never felt that before, I can tell you that much. I never knew what it felt like for God to break my heart or to wrench my heart. I didn't know what that was like until that moment, I can tell you that much. Well, I come to the first semester, and I came here, and I said, okay, well, I'm going to come for a year. I was going to give the Lord a year. And it wasn't but a few weeks, and God said, no, you're going to be here longer. I said, okay, God, I'll give you two. And a couple weeks later, he's like, no, you're going to give me four, and you'll stay here as long as I tell you to. And I said, yes, Lord. In December 8th, 2008, I'm minding my own business, reading my Bible in the evening. I had already read it in the morning, and just some things that had happened. And in the life of Bible college, there's a lot of struggles and pressures that you go through. And I just went home, and I opened up my Bible, and I turned to John chapter 1, the same passage. I didn't even know it. It was just where I was in my Bible reading. The same passage that Brother Rick preached that day. Or the day that the Lord called me to Heartland, and the text just below it, it's where Jesus is calling all these disciples, and he's just saying this to me: follow me, and follow me, and follow me, and follow me. And he's saying to these people, and I was struggling with the call to ministry, and I was struggling with what it meant, and God just reached down to my heart, and he said, Andrew Albert, just follow me. Amen. And it was in that moment, I could just sense it, I could feel it, and it all became clear, and it's like, you're going to preach, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. I didn't know all of what it meant, I just knew this, that there was nothing else that I could do with my life but serve God. That's all I could do. I didn't know what that looked like, but I did know this: God has a purpose. And he broke my heart. Here's what my prayer has been. My prayer has been that God will break your heart. My prayer has been this week, and I'm sure it's been others too, that God would reach down and he would do such a work in your life that you would leave here knowing that God has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. And I'm not saying you need to know what it is, but that you just need to rest and accept the fact that there is a God in heaven and he has a plan for your life, and that choice is not up to you. Right. That's his choice. The only choice we have is to say yes, Lord, or no, Lord. That's the only choice we have. And if you don't know what it is, keep seeking him. I'm just telling you, I'm asking the Lord to break your heart. I'm asking the Lord to break your heart for the 8+ million people that exist on this earth that do not have a gospel witness. They don't have it. They'll live. They will be born. They will live and they will die. And they will never hear the name of Jesus. I'm asking that God will reach down and he'll just wrench and squeeze the hearts of young men and young women who will say, God, I don't know if that's what you have for me, but I'm willing to go. And if that's your purpose for my life, I'll do it. I'm asking God to do it. Yes. I'm asking God to call young men to desire to preach the Word of God straight and true. Yes, I'm asking that there'd be some young men in here who would have such a burden and a passion to preach the word of God that they would stand up against a culture who does not want to hear the truth of the gospel, but they'll preach it anyways. That's my desire. I know it's the Lord's desire. I'm praying that God would raise up men like David Peters who will go downtown and Stephen Hohen Street and other Heartland students, that they'll go downtown into Bricktown and unabashed and unashamed present the gospel to people. It's not easy. I'm praying God will do it. I'm praying God will reach to the hearts of young ladies who won't be afraid to raise their children on the mission field, and they won't say no to God, and they won't. That God will raise up young ladies who won't be afraid to live within their means and to be poor. That they won't be chasing the American lifestyle, but they'll be chasing God's will for their life. Amen. Whatever that is, that's what I'm asking. Amen. I'm praying you'll submit yourself to it. I'm praying to follow the Lord. But when you follow the Lord, there's resistance. And some of you are facing it right now. You're sitting in your pew right now and you're feeling it. You're sensing it. Yeah, but if I have all these questions and I have all these fears and I have all, God can't use me and God can't do this. Yeah, maybe your excuse is, I've made too many mistakes and I'm not smart enough. Good luck with that. No, you're feeling the resistance even right now, and you're afraid. And ultimately, it's just because you don't trust the Lord. That's really what it boils down to. It boils down to unbelief. And you're fighting it. And you're afraid that there's going to be people in maybe in your youth group or in your school or on your sports team that they find out that you're not going to go to the secular university, but that you're going to go to a Bible college, that they'll mock and they'll ridicule. Oh, yeah, it's coming. No, it's coming. You might as well get used to it. Now, I would imagine there's some young ladies in here who you know there's some decisions you need to make about your own personal lifestyle, but you're afraid as to what your friends will say, and they'll say, man, you're going to dress like that? No way. I imagine there's some resistance that's taking place in your own heart, and you're struggling to make the decision because there is a flesh, there is a world, and there is an adversary, the devil, who is at work to push you and to resist God's purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. Yeah. Just submit yourself to it. God had a purpose for Nehemiah's life. There was resistance. Oh yeah, there was resistance. Nehemiah, he goes and he's going to build the wall. He's got a broken heart to build the wall. And here he is, just trying to follow the Lord and trying to do what God wants him to do. And there's these two men and a few different armies that come up. One man's name is Sanballat and the other is Tobiah. And they come up and the Bible says that they saw that Israel was building the wall and they got mad. It means they just burned with anger. It means they were vexed. It just means that they saw God's people seeing progress on the wall, and it vexed them. It troubled them. Yeah. And they start mocking and ridiculing and saying, who are these feeble Jews? Will they sacrifice? Will they build in a day? Or are they going to take all this rubbish, they call it, all this brick that's mangled and tore down and stacked upon one another? Are they going to take all this brick and they're going to build this in the day? And they start mocking and they start laughing. And you know what Nehemiah did? He went right on social media and he's like, okay, here we go, pal. I guess for you all, it's like this now. For me, it was like this. For you, it's like this. Okay. He just really zinged them. He trolled them on the internet. No, that's not what he did. He said this, God, I heard what they said, but would you hear what I have to say? Amen. Hear, yeah. Oh God. Amen. And he starts to pray. Quite a prayer. He's like, God, cover not their iniquity. God, they are trying to destroy your work. I mean, he said some pretty crazy things to these people. Basically, Lord, just wipe them off the face of the earth. You think, how could he say that? Well, here's the issue. This was not some vindictive man who was upset at people for hurting him. He knew that this was the plan of God for his life. And he said, God, this is your work. And they're attempting to thwart your work. God, I'm asking that you would deal with them. This was not an angry man. This is a man just saying, God, you got to do your part. So he goes to God, and he goes to him in prayer. You want to know what he did when he faced the resistance? You want to know what he did when he was supposed to follow the Lord with his life and fulfill God's purpose? The first thing he did was this. I'm going to pray. It just showed his utter and complete dependence upon God. I don't know anybody. I don't know any prideful person that prays. Why? Prideful people don't need to pray. They got it all figured out. Here's what he understood. God, I got some problems here. We are weak. That's what he understood. You know, I've heard some quotes on prayer. How about this one? Prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. All-powerful, omnipotence, all-powerful God. Prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. And he understood, God, this is so far beyond me. I don't know how I'm going to fulfill this purpose for your purpose for my life. The only thing I know how to do, God, is come to you in prayer and just lean on you. I'm not going to get this quote exactly right because it's in my notes and I'm way far away from those. But there's one quote that says that the devil has a purpose to keep us from prayer. That's his purpose. His one purpose is to keep us from prayer. And it says, he fears nothing of a prayerless study, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He mocks our toil. He laughs at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. You understand that God, that there is an adversary and he doesn't fear you at all. You are not that special. I am not that special. There's nothing about me or nothing about you that the devil trembles. But when we bow and we beseech a heavenly Father above who is omnipotent and all powerful, he trembles when we pray. Why? Because, oh man, if I had a big brother, that would have been so awesome. I'd have called upon him all the time. Because you know, I got bullied just like you. Some of you would. I'd have loved to call on my big brother and be like, oh yeah, you all are picking on me. And just nudge him. And this big old boy come walking over. I would have loved that to be the case. It wasn't the case. But I got a heavenly Father. And I can go to him. You're going to fulfill God's purpose. Here's the deal. If you're going to fulfill God's purpose, you got to learn to pray. You're going to fulfill God's purpose. You got to learn to be completely and utterly 100% dependent upon the Lord. Well, don't you know that the adversary, when he mocks and ridicules and still sees progress because they said they prayed unto God and then they got back to work. I love that. Yeah. People had a mind to work. Prayed unto God. Well, now we're going back to work. Well, the adversary doesn't stop. The adversary is relentless. And so they took it up a notch. And they said, okay, the ridicule and the mocking didn't work. Here's what we're going to do now. We're going to conspire together with these three armies. And we're going to conspire together and we're going to go to war with them. And the Bible says this, to hinder it. Hinder what? God's purpose. I said there's an adversary. I'm saying he hates the work of God. And he wants to hinder the purpose. That word hinder, it means confusion, disturbance. So the devil always wants to confuse. He wants to disorient your thinking. He wanted to disorient Israel. He wanted to disturb them. It means disturb them to get them from stopping to do the work. Their goal in waging war with them was not about them. It was about the work of God and the purposes of God. And I love what he did. He does this. He goes, we set a watch. All these people came running in. They're like, Nehemiah, you don't understand. Here's what's taking place. These people, they're going to say, and they're going to kill us. And if we just start working, they're going to come up behind us and they're going to kill us. And we don't even know about it. If we go back to our homes and leave Jerusalem, they're going to kill us there. Nehemiah, what are we going to do? Because we're going to set a watch. I love the word. It just means this, to be vigilant. Be observing the potential dangers. It means to set a confinement. A boundary. I'm going to make sure that there is a lookout. And so what he does is he comes up with this plan to set this watch. And he says, okay, I understand that we are working on this wall and we're very far apart. And so we need to have a warning system. And I'm going to, if we see the enemy, I want you to blow the trumpet and every man retreat to this area right here. And there's going to be people who usually you work outside of the town. No more. You're going to stay inside of the town so that we can guard you and you can guard us. Because you're going to get hurt on the way out. So because you need to stay within the boundaries. Right. If we're going to get this wall done, right. Stay within the confinements. Yeah. Not like this part. He says, I took half the men and I put them out there in sword and spear and bow and habergeon and shield. And they came out there with their war equipment on, their armor on. He said the other half of the men, they took that trowel. You know that trowel that you spread the mortar on, the brick, to keep it where it eventually hardened to be a nice firm wall. They had their trowel or something like it. And he said every man was working with one hand and he had the sword in the other. Oh, yes. I love that. He said, you're not just going to go about the work and turn your back and try to fulfill God's purpose and leave yourself exposed to the enemy. You need to have a trowel. And you need to have a sword. You need to watch. I like the way Jesus said it. He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. Jesus is going to the cross. And he goes up and he's burdened to pray. He knows what's coming upon him. He knows that men are going to come. That he knows they're going to beat him. That he knows they're going to crucify him. And he is burdened in his soul. And he goes out to pray. And he comes back. And his disciples are what? Asleep. And he says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he goes and he prays again and he comes back. And three times they do this where he comes back and he says, could you not watch? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he says this, watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You got to watch and you got to pray. What are you saying? Which one? Well, let me say this. It's both. It is this. Nehemiah he brought his people to the understanding to say this. Listen, we have a purpose in this life and we cannot let the adversary divert us from that purpose. There's more at stake here than what we can understand. God has a purpose. We've got to fulfill it. And so in order to do so, this is 100% on God and we needed to lean upon him. But not only does God have a part, it's also 100% on man. That's not good math. But it is Bible. He said you need to be dependent upon God, but you also need to be personally responsible to take care of yourself. No, and it's not an either or. Hey, do you get that? It's not an either or. He's not saying you just go, Nehemiah didn't just say to his people, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to pray and we're going to ask God to help. And then we're going to go back to work and we're just going to trust him fully and we're not going to do anything but work. That's not what he said. Nor did he say, we're going to pull out our swords and we're going to charge the enemy with this sword so that we can get back to the work and we're going to trust in our own might and in our own strength. That's not what he said. He said we need to be completely dependent upon God in prayer. And at the same time, we need to be vigilant. Set some boundaries. Watch and pray. 100% God, 100% you. You have a purpose. And there is an adversary. And he's at work to resist. I'm telling you, you can see it in Brother Gaddis' heart on Wednesday. He's just saying, you don't be diverted. Don't waste your life. You got one of them. Don't waste it. No, I really want to get this and to understand it. That I'll say it again and again and again until I feel like I shouldn't anymore. But God has a purpose for every one of your lives. There is a purpose and there is a plan. And it is God's choice and not ours. But when we surrender and submit ourselves to the will, there's going to be that pushback. And I want you to understand this. That there is a culture surrounds us that has their tactics to divert you from God's purpose. And mocking and ridicule is one of them. So I just get this straight right now, that if you were to make a decision for the Lord and you were going to set out to put feet to that decision, you will be mocked. But can we just expose the enemy's tactics for a moment here? Is that the very reason and the purpose they mock is because they want to shame you into obedience to them. And they think that if they can make fun of you ladies for the way you dress, or if they think that they can make fun of you ladies for saying, I'm just going to be a housewife, a homewife, or if you can just go to the mission field, and they're just going to make fun of you, call you, oh, you little Susie homemaker, huh? You're going to be a little preacher, a preacher's wife? That's real nuts. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to divert you from the purpose and plan of God. That's all it is. It's just a tactic. And young men, if you surrender and make decisions for God and you submit yourself to Him and you start to follow that path, there are going to be young men around you, even in possibly your own youth group. They're going to say, hey, preacher boy, you got a word from the Lord today? Well, why would they do that? Well, I would just have to say that probably just your presence is a source of conviction. Because people who follow the Lord, it tends to be pretty convicting at times. So I just imagine that the mocking and the ridicule is there for one reason, and it's because they want to get you from following God to come along with them and just absorb into the culture. Yeah. That's what it is. There's a purpose for your life, and there is an adversary who is attempting to divert you from it. And there are intimidation tactics that are there. It's all there. Well, Brother Andrew, you don't understand. We live in the world. You work in that nice office where there's all those Christians there. Well, we have staff, and we're not all very Christian all the time. Right, Brother Dan? I mean, come on. Come on. Yeah, I get it. I'm blessed to be in the ministry, and I don't maybe work out in the world like some of you. Sometimes I wish I did. I could have an opportunity to witness to people on a daily basis. And I understand that you may be living in a difficult spot, and there are people that live an alternate lifestyle that are around you, and there's those pressures that are there. I'm just saying to you, you know what you need to do? You need to pray, and you need to watch. Well, what do you mean by watch? I mean, there might just be some boundaries that you need to set in your life. Oh, Brother Andrew, you know what I'm doing? I'm just praying. I'm praying real, real hard. That's great. You need to pray real hard. And you need to be 100% dependent upon the Lord, because He is your strength and He is the one who's going to help you. But don't you forget that you've got a responsibility in this too. You have personal responsibility. You know what you need? You need to wake up. No, I'm telling you, there is an adversary, and he is showing himself through your devices. It's happening. No, I'm telling you, oh, great, here you go. You're already going to tell us that you need to get rid of your phone. I don't, I mean, if it's a problem, then yes. I don't know what else to say. If it's a problem, yes. I'm telling you, there is an adversary, and he's getting into your heart and into your life via your phone. It's in your pocket right now. And you can say, Brother Andrew, you are not going to tell me that I need to restrict my phone. No, you're not going to tell me at all. You know, I am a grown 17-year-old man. I don't need no boundaries. I'm about the work of God. I'm doing the work of God. All along, you got your back turned. The enemy's sneaking up behind you. You don't even know it. I said, you don't even know it. You made decisions here this week or at camp and such as that, and you made those good decisions, and you truly, truly heard from the Lord, and you followed the Lord, and you prayed and you've done right there, but all along you've never changed anything practically in your life. You say, I just don't understand why I'm not getting the victory. I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible. Yes, but have you set some confinements in your life? You say, I'm telling you, the older I'm, 44 years old. 44 years old. Thank you. 44 years old. And you know what I've decided? I realized here in my life at age 44, I need more accountability in my life now than I ever have. Now, I'm telling you, it's actually Brother Gaddis's example, and the Lord convicted me of it for 2 years, and I didn't do anything about it. But the Lord convicted me about getting accountability in my life in my 40s. So you're a grown man. Well, I like to think I am, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to make it. It doesn't mean just because I reach a certain age that I'm not going to struggle with anything. No, so I'm 44 years old, and I have two accountability partners that I meet with twice every year. That's pastor's example. I'm trying to follow that because I'm convinced and convicted that I'm supposed to. Do you know that the Heartland students have sometimes, and I understand why I have a problem with the sign out sheet. Okay, I'm not going to get into it. You might not come. you know. I'm not saying every marriage needs to be this way or everybody needs to do it this way. This is something my wife and I have done, and it helps us. is that if I'm in the office and I'm going to go make a hospital visit, I pull out my phone and I text my wife and I just say, I'm going to the hospital visit. That's it. If she goes to the grocery store, she did it today. She said, hey, I'm going to the grocery store. Just call me. I'm going to the grocery store. Thank you. Well, you're 44 years old. You don't need accountability. No, I need accountability. I need to set some things into my life because I am a man and there is an adversary and he is after me. Now, he wants to snuff you out before you do anything for the Lord. I'm telling you, he'd love nothing more than for you to go home and you go back to your church and you just say, man, I made some great decisions right there and I learned how to pray and that's wonderful and I'm going to pray. But you change nothing. And you still have access to your phone and you're still alone with your girlfriend and you're still hanging out with those friends and you're saying, I'm going to be fine because I'm praying. Friend, I'm telling you, it's not 100% God and 0% you. It's 100 God. It's 100 you. You got to make some changes. You got to change. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's after you. And that's not being dramatic. I'm saying he's after you. So work. Fulfill your purpose. Hold the trowel. Hold your sword, but on bended knees. God, I need your help. I'm just saying, I can't imagine. I just imagine that if Nehemiah said, you know, we got a purpose, we got a plan, God has a purpose for our life to build this wall, we're just going to do it. He didn't pray. He didn't watch. I imagine that wall probably wouldn't have been built. You know, when I look out over our world, and I see the mass amount of humanity. And I see that 1040 window that Stephanie was talking about. That's the most populated, least evangelized. I think it's 2/3 of the world lives in that 1040 window there. And people, like I said, will be born, they will live, and they will die, and they won't even hear the name of Jesus. Do you want to know why I truly believe that this is the case? It's because God has had a purpose for so many Christians' lives. And they say, God, I'll do it. But they either fail to watch or they fail to pray. And they just say, I got a purpose for my life. I'm going to go get that training. But nothing changes. They take no personal responsibility because they say, I'm praying, and just lob that to God like it's all him. I'm telling you, there's a dearth of people around this world that there are people all over this world that should have a gospel witness. But because some Christians fell asleep, haven't fulfilled their purpose. Here's my desire. Twofold. God has a purpose for your life. You got to wake up. He'll snuff you out before you even know it. Father, I'm grateful for your word.